Well, happy Mother's Day. Not to me. We love our moms. We love our moms more than we love our dads. No, that's not true. No, we love both. We love our moms and dads both. I do want to acknowledge, I know some of us, our moms are not here with us. And just acknowledge that, you know, we sorrow for your loss if your mom has gone on and you're missing her for a season. And for those moms who've lost a child, we understand that while this is a sweet time today, it's also a time that's difficult in some ways for some of us. So just want to acknowledge that. We're praying for you today. So, you know, in God's family, one of the beautiful things about God's family is that everybody is valued. You know, there's no redheaded stepchild or whatever euphemism you want to use. There's, you know, there's no... you know, if it was a team, there's no JV, there's no second-class citizens. I mean, in God's family, His kingdom, everyone is of great value, of great worth, and it doesn't matter whether you are a man or a woman, or rich or poor, or black or white, or Chinese or American, or what have you. All those things are secondary. You know, there are differences in people, even in believers, and yet the main thing is the main thing, and that's when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And as part of His family, you have tremendous value. And so today we're going to look at a little bit of what God's Word has to say about the good news for women. And I think that I think it's important that we touch on this because sometimes even in the church we can let the culture inform us too much of what we think and what we feel. And sometimes women are undervalued. You know, I think we know in the church not to have a negative view with women, certainly, but the culture, by and large, the culture is influenced greatly by Satan. And Satan likes to divide, and one of the ways he likes to divide is to try to convince people of diminished value of other people. And so sometimes even in the church, I don't see it as much today, but I know years ago, sometimes women just didn't seem like they were always as valued as men, and that is unbiblical. And that is certainly not God's heart. So we're going to look at God's Word today in Galatians 3. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. And this is our main passage, verses 26 to 29 here in Galatians 3, but we're going to look at a few other passages as well in Luke. So if you want to be an overachiever, you can go ahead and find Galatians 3 and then go to Luke. So you're ready for that? So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, God's Word says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So what's the context here? What's Paul addressing? Well, it's implied here in the previous, in these verses, but the previous verses as well, that there are some legalistic Jewish folks who are talking to Paul and are probably asking him, "Paul, you're hanging out with all these Gentiles that you say are now the people of God, but Paul, who really is Abraham's family? We're the Jews, right? I mean, we're direct descendants. We're really Abraham's family. Isn't that right?" And so it's kind of implied in the text that's what's going on. And in doing that, those legalistic Jews are really asking, who is God's family? Who really is God's family? And that's what Paul is answering here in this. And Paul's responding that when you are in Christ, in the gospel, when you're in Christ Jesus, not only are Jews children of God, but Gentiles are children of God. Not only are people of this nationality or that children of God, all people who are trusting in Jesus and come to Him for salvation are children of God. And it doesn't matter what your gender is, what your nationality, what your income, your education, all those things are secondary. The main thing is Christ Jesus. Amen. There was a common prayer back in the day among a lot of Orthodox Jewish men that went something like this, and I apologize before I read it. "I thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And I think this is part of Paul's response to that attitude, because that is not the heart of God at all. Paul's response is to say, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's the bottom line. Paul's saying, listen, you come to Jesus Christ and you're made new. Barriers start getting broken down. In the family of God, that's what's supposed to happen. Diverse people, a very diverse community and family of people, and yet there's a unity in the gospel. There's a unity in the Spirit. There is a breaking down of walls. We are one family in Christ Jesus today. If you were a slave, you come to Jesus through faith. If you're a free person, you come to Jesus through faith. If you're a woman, you come through faith. If you're a man, you come through. We all come the same way, and it's trusting in our Savior and what He did on the cross for us. All can belong to Jesus. It's an opportunity for all to be sons and daughters of God. I do want to point out, Paul mentions baptism here today. And when he's speaking of baptism, it's short term here in this text. He means salvation. He's not saying you're saved through baptism. It's just a euphemism. He's saying, listen, when you were baptized into Christ, when you came to salvation, because as soon as you were saved, as soon as God did that work in you, made you new and you were converted, you'd be baptized. So he's saying, hey, when that happened, you became one of God's children. You were clothed in Christ. Verse 27, he's saying you are a new person. God sees you now, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. All of us, even though we have our differences, He looks upon you and sees Jesus' righteousness, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you will do. If you are in Christ Jesus, He looks upon you and He sees what Jesus did, and He sees that sacrifice. We are all equally welcome to come to Jesus. We are all equally saved. We are all equally loved. We are equally valued. We have equal standing and equal acceptance in God's family. We do have differences, though. We are not the same. There's not a sameness there. Do you know that men and women are different? In case nobody told you, we are. We have differences, and we have even different roles within the church and different roles in the family. But that doesn't mean that there's a difference in value or a difference in worth. There is not. And don't let anybody tell you or treat you differently and tell you otherwise. That is not true. We are one in Christ Jesus. So again, why do I mention this today? Looking at our culture, does anybody else see that there's some division going on? Okay. I knew I wasn't the smart one of the crowd, so I figured you guys saw this too, right? Yeah, that's one of the main instruments that the enemy uses to attack and try to destroy is division, disunity, to raise up barriers, to make us's and them's, you know? Whatever that may be, whether it's a political divide or a gender divide or an education divide or economic, the enemy wants to raise up barriers, and the gospel of Jesus Christ tears barriers down and says, you are one in the kingdom of God. You are all one. The gospel of Jesus Christ unites. It unites. We are sinners, all of us saved by grace. Saved by grace. All of us. None of us bring value to the table. We come to receive of Jesus Christ, to receive His grace. And God hears women's prayers just as much as He hears men's prayers. He hears kids' prayers as much as adult prayers. We all have His ear. We all have His heart. We all have value in the family of God. Well, let's look at a few passages today to endeavor to have a biblical view of women. I think it's important that we view our sisters and sisters view themselves the way that God does. So first, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and talk about a woman's place. And don't tell me the old, it is not barefoot anywhere. No. We're going to talk about a woman's place. Luke 10, verse 38. You know, the majority of you back in the day among the religious folks, when Jesus was walking around in the flesh, was that women were not worthy of handling the law. that women were not worthy and probably not mentally capable, maybe, of being, you know, a scholar or being a Bible expert. Women were treated as servants, really, in most conditions. And so women didn't have a lot of opportunities to learn the Scriptures. So what was Jesus' take on a woman's place? What did Jesus think of that? Well, he's visiting the home of his friends Martha and Mary. In verse 38, God's word says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, I have read that passage many, many times, and I thought, yay for Mary. You know, Mary is, she's just got this love in her heart, and she just wants to be near Jesus, and she's hanging out with Jesus, and good for her. She's just so full of this love, and that is true. You know, good for her. And I'm so glad for her example of adoration that she was putting being near Jesus as important. But what does this say about Jesus' view of women? Jesus, at this point, they're not calling him Lord, they're calling him Rabbi. And most rabbis in that time would not have a woman there to teach her. That would be unheard of. A rabbi might have some women around to serve or to contribute in some way to what they're doing, but not to learn. Not to learn. But in this, Jesus is saying, listen, I take Mary's mind seriously that he created, right? She's not only there adoring, Jesus is teaching. And she is there in the position of a student to learn from Jesus. And she is soaking up his teaching, soaking up what he has to say. And one of the beautiful things about this is that we're not told in the Scripture that Mary has any kids. And it is great for women to learn in order to pass on Scripture knowledge to their children. That's wonderful, or to share with other women. But I believe Jesus is teaching Mary for Mary's sake. Jesus knows, I've given Mary a capable, beautiful mind that can know God. And so he has chosen her as a disciple to learn. Jesus taught a lot of women, including Mary. A woman's place is using her mind that God has given her, among other things, to use her mind to learn from Jesus, to learn the Scriptures in fullness, to dig deep into the Word of God, to feast on the Scriptures. What was Jesus' view of a woman's love? If you turn to chapter 7 there in Luke, verse 36. The majority view in that day among God-fearing Jews regarding a sinful woman, helpless, hopeless, and really worse, just disgusted by her. So Jesus, he's accepted this invitation to a dinner party by this Pharisee named Simon. And back then they would recline at the table. They'd have a table and they'd be kind of laying down as they ate, with their feet out to the side or the feet kind of behind. And it was common to have a lot of guests, and even people that weren't invited could come in and just hang out, hope to get whatever leftovers there were. And this woman's come in while they're reclining there, and she's known, she's got a reputation for being sinful. And she brings this jar of perfume with her. Verse 38 says, as she stood behind them, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. In the Greek, it means she's just, it is pouring like a fountain. I mean, she's just sobbing. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And the master of the house, Simon, is disgusted. And no doubt, most of the people there are. The sinful woman touching this rabbi, this terrible sinner, So Jesus tells Simon this parable involving a moneylender and two debtors. In verse 41 and 42, Jesus says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay it back, so he forgave both of them their debts. Now, which one of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt that was forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman. He's making eye contact with the woman, not with the Pharisee. But he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And I don't think Simon really did until that point. I don't think he did see her. He just saw a sinner. Simon, do you really see her? Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, her many sins, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus accepted her. He accepted her praise. He accepted her love. She had this beautiful repentance, this godly sorrow that led her to love Jesus. She knew that she was greatly forgiven. I've found a lot of times in the Christian life, it's the chief of sinners, those who have really gone off the rails into the darkness and God has brought out that really know how to love the Savior passionately. But Simon, he's a religious man. He's a devout Jew. And his response is condemnation. He doesn't love her. He doesn't see the beauty in what she's doing. He offers condemnation, but Jesus has given salvation and value and acceptance and worth. And he loves her gratitude and her devotion. What's Jesus' view on a woman's passionate love? He accepts it. Full acceptance of that. What's Jesus' view on a woman's gift? If you turn to chapter 21, Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, a woman's gift. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. There's some scribes and some Pharisees present. You can look at the preceding chapter there. And as he's teaching, these scribes and Pharisees, they keep trying to trip up Jesus. They're challenging what he's saying. They're opposing what Jesus is teaching. They want to start an argument with Jesus. They're looking for a fault in some way. And meanwhile, while all these wonderful religious folks are doing that, this poor widow comes in that they probably don't even notice. And she has two mites. It's about an eighth of a penny. And she comes in, and I think she's just got to have a heart full of joy that she's got a couple of eighth of a pennies that she can give to the Lord sacrificially. And she comes in to make her offering. Verse 1 says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. You notice in the text, it doesn't say anybody noticed her but Jesus. Jesus saw her. He saw her sacrifice. He saw the gift that she gave. And if anybody did notice, they probably thought, what is she even doing here? Why bother? Why give less than a penny? I mean, is she even worth noticing? But Jesus not only notices, he praises her. He praises her gift, her willingness to be generous, her willingness to trust God with what she has and to give back to him what he's given to her. And, you know, God's heart towards all of us, but towards this woman in this situation, is that he doesn't need our money, ever. He doesn't need our money for anything. But he welcomes us to come and to sacrificially give and trust him and to give to him. And that's what this woman is modeling, and Jesus praises her for it. Everybody else is basically trying to give God a tip like he's a waiter. You know, here's all these rich folks, and they're like, here's my hundred, because I've got 100,000 in the bank, but check this out, you know, dropping their $100 bill in. This woman has nothing. She's got a couple, you know, less than a penny, and gives it all. She gives it all, and Jesus sees this. He sees this action, and really it's proof of what's in her heart, that she's right with God. She's trusting God, where these other people, there's no evidence of that. But Jesus sees this. Now, as I read that, there's a story in 2 Samuel. King David, God had told King David, there's a threshing floor that I want you to purchase from this man, and I want you to erect an altar there and make sacrifices to me there. And so David contacts this man, and he says, God has told me to buy this threshing floor from you, and I want to do that. And this man, here's what it's for. You want to put an altar here to God. That's great. I give you the threshing floor. And not only do I give you the threshing floor, here are some bulls to offer on it. I give you the land for it. I give you here everything. Take it. You don't need to pay me anything. And if you know the story, David's beautiful response: I will not sacrifice to my Lord what has not cost me anything. And he insists he will pay full price. He said, if it would cost me nothing, I'm not interested in making that sacrifice. It has to cost me. Jesus sees this woman. She has the same heart as King David, a man after God's own heart. She has that same heart, and she says, I'm not going to make a sacrifice that's not costly. I'm going to give the Lord everything because I trust him. And our Lord Jesus picks her out, and I'm paraphrasing his heart here, but I think he's saying, well done, sister. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And he praises her. He calls her out for what she's doing, for her faith in God, and it's beautiful and accepting to God. Her gift is. What does Jesus think of the value of a woman's witness? This is our fourth and final point this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in Luke 24. If you turn to chapter 24 there. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men, they were angels, in clothes that gleamed like lightning, stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Even Jesus' apostles, struggling to take the words, the witness, the testimony of women seriously. Even the 11. Two angels appeared, and they spoke to these women. And basically what they said was, Jesus told you about all these things. You should have expected it. you should have expected to come here and that his body would not be here, that he would rise because he told you this. But it wasn't the words of the angels that convinced them. They remembered, the text says, they remembered what Jesus had said. And it was confirmed in the resurrection. They remembered what Jesus had taught them. Not the words of the apostles, not the words of the angels, but the words of Jesus. As these women learned the gospel message, as they learned from Jesus the gospel, and the Lord gave them the privilege of being the first witnesses. This group of women were the very first witnesses with the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of their names are recorded here in the book of Luke because of that. The Lord honored them and gave them the privilege of being the first witnesses. Even though the men didn't take their witness seriously, God does. My sisters and my brothers, isn't it wonderful to be part of God's family? Amen. Isn't it great to be part of the kingdom of God? Isn't it wonderful to be on Team Jesus and to know that there is no JV? There is no junior varsity. So I just want to say to our sisters in Christ, we are so glad. And you should be so, all of us. The team is so much better because you're an equal part of the team. And we wouldn't be the body of Christ without you. So glad for each of our sisters. Are some of you familiar with Tom Landry, Coach Tom Landry from the Dallas Cowboys? When I was a kid, there was a couple different teams that I loved, football teams I followed, and I cannot tell you why I liked the Cowboys, but I did. I have no idea. What's that? America's team, that's it. But Coach Landry, I just want to share a little bit with you about Coach Landry. We'll wrap up here in a minute. But Coach Landry, he's in the Hall of Fame as a Hall of Fame coach, and he is regarded as one of the greatest football coaches of all time. I believe he was the first coach at Dallas when they started as a team, if I recall correctly. He was their coach for 29 consecutive years. That's an NFL record. He had 20 consecutive winning seasons, an NFL record. He invented much of the defensive formations that are around today. He reinvented NFL defense. He was a brilliant man. But he was also a man of God, and he was a man of integrity. And I was reading about Tom Landry's funeral, and one of the players that got up to speak, it was a black man, and he said, I want to tell you guys, I was invited to come here and talk about Coach Landry, but he said, I would have come whether I was invited to come here or not. And he said, in the 60s, when I played for Coach Landry, America was divided by racism. There was riots. It was ugly. There was so much animosity between blacks and whites, but he said, that was never the play, never the case in our locker room with Coach Landry, because of Coach Landry. He said, when you played for Coach Landry, no matter what the color of your skin, you knew you were going to get fair treatment. He was going to treat you like a man, whether you were a white man or a black man, didn't matter. He was going to treat you with respect and with dignity, and you were going to have the same opportunities, no matter who you were. Player after player after player, many of them black, came up and said the same thing. No matter what was happening in the culture, no matter what the division out there, we didn't have it on our team. And I would tell you, brothers and sisters, no matter what's happening in that culture, division in politics or any other division, division out there with gender, division with whatever you want to look at, it has no place on God's team. That is not His heart. We've got the greatest coach there is. And He treats us all with dignity and value and respect and love and acceptance, no matter who you are. He loves you. And He loves you every bit as much as the person next to you. He is an awesome, awesome God and Father. You know, if we embrace that unity that Jesus prayed for His family, can't lose. We can't lose. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll close here in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your amazing heart and Your wisdom, Lord, that You would send Your Son out of love for us, Lord, that you would send Jesus to come and to live that perfect life and to die as a perfect sacrifice in our place, God. Thank you that you did this out of your amazing grace and that this is a free invitation to all men and all women to come to you and be part of your family. Free, forgiven, and made new. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for the gospel. And Lord, we thank you that that invitation and that being part of the family, Lord, no matter what the mess of the culture, no matter what the biases and the bigotries, and that that's an invitation for everybody to come and not only be saved individually, but to be united in grace and united in truth and united in love into the church, into a family. So God, we pray for that. We know that we cannot walk out the Christian life in our ability. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. God, thank you for every one of our sisters who have the same Holy Spirit that every brother has. God, it's so good to be in your family. It's so good to know you, Lord. God, we know that if the value of something is reflected by the price that is paid for it to buy it, we have unspeakable value because of the price Jesus paid. And our value, our worth is in him today. Father, we ask in this moment for your grace and mercy for anyone here who has not yet received that free gift that Jesus paid such a price for, God, that you would give them that gift of repentance and faith now, Lord, that they would simply turn to you and say, Jesus, I believe your word. Yes, amen. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for sinners. I believe you died for me. And that if I would ask for forgiveness, God, you are faithful and you will forgive me today. Lord, we pray, give that gift of faith now and be glorified, Lord, in that. Be pleased in it, we pray. God, we confess. Our righteousness is in you. Our life is in you. Your word says that for those that would boast, boast in this, that they know me, says the Lord. Lord, let us boast with humble hearts to everybody we come across as we leave from here in a little bit, God. May we boast with a gentleness. I know the Lord. Do you know him? You can. You can know the joy and the peace and the hope and the love that I have today. You can know Jesus. God, we pray, be glorified at our expense. In your name, amen.